Thank you, Kent and Barbara. Welcome to those of you who are joining us on live stream tonight for our evening service. We're in 1 Timothy and chapter 5 now as we're going through this book of 1 Timothy on Sunday evenings. We come to chapter 5. Interestingly, this is the longest chapter in this book. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are not long books, not long chapters, but this is the longest one. And what does it deal with? It deals with family and with church family and relationships that we have with one another. So it's a very important chapter for us as we think about it as a church. In this chapter, Paul will deal with age groups. We'll see in today's text just the first two verses, the older men, the older women, brothers, sisters, and so forth. Then a long passage on widows, and how widows themselves live and stand before God, and also, how the church is to take care of the widows. And then some words about the elders that hold church office, both in their ministry and their teaching, and even if they sin, what the church is to do about that. And then at the end, a little bit about Timothy's own ailments and Paul's advice to him. So a lot in here about individuals and relationships. You know that the New Testament often speaks of faith and practice, and we often say the Bible is the basis of our faith and practice, and we really mean that. It's not just faith, it's not just doctrine that we have here, but it's how we use that doctrine in our lives. You remember that in Paul's epistles, often he has the first part of his book, like Ephesians, for example. The first three chapters are really doctrinal chapters, but 4 through 6 are how you put that doctrine into practice, how you practice in your lives. So when we say faith and practice, we really mean that we take our teaching and our examples from the Word of God of what we believe and then how we put that into practice. Why we believe it, you might say, and then how we do it. As human beings, we are created in God's image, and because we are in God's image, we as human beings have the ability to receive instruction. God can teach us, and we can reason, and we can listen, and we can learn. We have the ability to receive criticism, and Paul even instructs us a little bit in this chapter how to receive criticism. We can receive reward, and we can receive punishment. Now, animals don't do that. They're not made in God's image. I've tried for a long time to get squirrels to receive instruction, but they don't do it. They still eat out of the bird feeder. I don't know why. I've tried to instruct them. But human beings can receive instruction, and we should. You know, in the Bible, that's called chastisement. It's an old word, and sometimes we take it only in the negative sense, but it's the word paideia, which means pediatrics, or it means the instruction of children, and it means both the positive and the negative. And when you think about it, God instructs us in both ways. There's a lot of positive instruction for us in the Word of God. There's a lot of negative instruction for us, and so pediatrics is the teaching of children and those things. As a matter of fact, when we say encyclopedia, we mean the teaching of children from A to Z, the whole spectrum, the whole spectrum of teaching. And so we have that in God's Word. So how do we accomplish that in our lives? How do you and I as Christians do that? You know how we do it? By being around other Christians, by being where they are, by meeting with them, by sitting under biblical instruction as often as we can to learn, to read God's Word, to pray before God, to practice our Christian conduct with one another. That, by the way, is called church. I've used this quotation from A.W. Tozer in a book, but I love this expression when he said in his famous book, Born After Midnight. He said, "The church is called the household of God, and it is the ideal place to rear young Christians. Just as a child will not grow up to be a normal adult if forced to live alone, so the Christian who withdraws from the fellowship of other Christians will suffer great soul injury as a result." Such a one can never hope to develop normally. He'll get too much of himself and not enough of other people, and that's not good. And that's what happens when we don't practice the things that we learn in God's Word, especially around other Christian people. And that's why we have church, and that's why we're here even tonight. So chapter 5 is a long chapter, but a lot to do with how we get along with one another. And so you'll notice that we start with three thoughts, but two short verses. And the reason why I've limited tonight's remarks to just verse 1 and 2 is because in verse 3, Paul starts into a longer section on the widows in the church. And so we want to take that as a whole, or at least take it as a unit. So we'll come to that in a minute. But notice here we're going to talk about three things. One is a rebuke, and we have in the first verse a negative command. Do not rebuke an older man. And we'll see what he means by that. But rather, secondly, exhort. Not the rebuking, but the exhorting. And then thirdly, we have to do this in all things that we do, actually, with all purity. So notice with me this first part, and that is when he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers. This is a negative command, and this word is very unique. Now, in the older version, you'll have the word elder there, and if you are reading the word elder, that does not in this case mean the officer of the church. As in verse 17 of this chapter, we'll get down to that later, where it does mean an officer in the church, a pastor in the church. But here, it simply means the older men. And again, in verse 2, and the older women, treat them as mothers, the younger as sisters. And so, why does Paul say, don't rebuke here? As a matter of fact, why then when we get down to verse 20, he says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. Well, again, it's one of those cases where in our English, we don't always catch what's being said in that language as Paul wrote it. Because there's two different words used here for rebuke, and so we need to understand those. The one that is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, that word rebuke is the only place in the whole New Testament where this word appears. But we translate it rebuke because it's much like that. We call it a hapex legomena. It's the only place that it's spoken in the Word of God. Now, it has a root meaning that appears in other places. The root of this word, plaso, means to inflict and to punish. As a matter of fact, we have the root of it often in the New Testament back in chapter 3 and verse 3, in the New King James, it has violent. In the Old King James, it has striker. A pastor's not to be violent or striker. You have the root of this word. But when it appears here, you add a prefix to it, epipleso, which means really do it, really hard do it. As a matter of fact, only the NAS here in this verse translates this with the word sharply rebuke. So it puts this emphasis. Don't sharply rebuke an older man or an older woman. Well, when it's like that, it could mean laying stripes on somebody. It could mean to go to blows with somebody. This can mean something that's violent. And so we're not to do that. Now, the normal word for rebuke is the one we have in verse 20, and that word appears often in the New Testament, but it would mean rebuke as in a good way. When you have to confront somebody, when you have to confront someone about something that's gone wrong or whatever. But here, we have to be very careful not to do this in a violent manner or sharply manner, especially remember that Timothy's a young man, and he has older saints in his church. And he has to be very careful as a young man how he addresses those older people. Now, notice I have under this older men and older women. So you see, again, in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man. you might have elder there. And the older women, both of those words are from the word presbyteros, which means the elder kind of a person. One is the masculine, one's the feminine. It's kind of interesting in Titus chapter 2, Paul will use these same words, and there he will say, you aged men and you aged women. Don't you just love that? If you're older, you like to be called aged. Well, it's the same word. It's the word elder in the masculine or elder in the feminine. And so some of the elders become office holders, and we'll find that in verse 17 and on down in that passage, but not all. There's a lot of older men, older women, and especially a younger man has to be very careful about it. Why is that? Well, it's because we're supposed to respect our elders, isn't it? And no matter who we are, those that are older than us, those who have been somewhere we haven't been, we're supposed to respect. And even if it comes time to confront or to instruct, if we're a younger person, we have to be very careful about how we do it. Let me remind you of a few things. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 1:8 and many other proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You know, we have this passage in the book of Job where his three friends come to him, and Job is the older man here. As a matter of fact, he will be called very old. And yet these three men rail on him and treat him just as Paul is telling them not to treat an older man. But a younger man named Elihu comes, the fourth visitor, and he comes late in the book in chapter 32. And it says, Elihu waited till Job had spoken because they were older than he. And so he said, I am young and you are very old, he says to Job. You are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. As a matter of fact, in these verses it says, his wrath was kindled against his three friends because of the way they treated Job. And so, actually, though he didn't have the whole perspective the way he should, at least he had this down right about his respect for his elders. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's pretty graphic language. That's Paul saying, you better be careful with your mouth, with your eyes, and how you treat older people. So whether it's older men, whether it's older women, and I think as he adds in verse 2, the older women you treat as mothers, the older men as fathers, this is because both of them, you better be careful how you rebuke. Why is this? Why is it that this is the emphasis in the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament? You probably have in your mind, if you'll think about it, I do, some things that I've seen on the news over the last year and before where some older person is attacked by somebody and knocked down or something like that, right? I have images I can remember. You know, an older lady just walking down the street trying to get home, and somebody comes along and actually clobbers her, knocks her out, and she falls on the sidewalk, and the young man walks away. You've seen those images, right? They're pretty terrible. Well, why are they terrible? Because it's just not right, is it? What are you supposed to do if there's an old lady walking down the sidewalk trying to get home? You take her arm, and you go to the crosswalk with her, and you help her across the street, rather than knock her down. That happens to ladies. It happens to men, too. And it's that rough disrespect shown to some older person. And in the same way, if we verbally attack somebody the same way, if we verbally show disrespect to an older person, aren't we, in effect, doing the same kind of thing? And Paul admonishes here, be careful. If you sharply rebuke an older man or an older woman in that sense. So remember this, God has made it this way. That older person, the one that's older than you, has seen more than you've seen. That older person has experienced more than you've experienced. That person has been around longer than you've been around. And that person maybe has suffered more than you've ever suffered. And for those reasons alone, older people are honored and respected just for their age in the Scripture. And so here we have the beginning of this. Don't sharply rebuke. Don't show violence toward an older man or an older woman. That's the negative about rebuke here. But then the positive comes immediately in verse 1 also. That's the second part of our outline. And that is, but exhort him. Exhort him as a father and exhort her as a mother. Now you have a very normal word that you know, that you've heard many times, parakaleo, parakaleo, to call alongside. Again, here's the person going to that older lady and taking her by the elbow and saying, let me help you across the street. Coming alongside someone, coming along to help. And so this word here, exhort, I have it, is often beseech. We have in the King James. Sometimes the word to enjoin, this coming alongside. This parakaleo can also be in a noun form, and sometimes it even describes our Savior. Do you remember this? Do you remember that it's in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have a parakletos. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's Jesus who comes along to you and walks beside you, calls you to his side, and escorts you through life, isn't it? And that's the same way that Paul is exhorting us to treat our older people, and as a matter of fact, our brothers and sisters here as well. And then remember that the Holy Spirit is called by this same word, John 14:16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, another parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. And so you have the Holy Spirit in you. And how is it that the Holy Spirit treats you? How does the Holy Spirit exhort and beseech you? He works inside you. He brings the Word of God to your mind. He convicts you gently of what you have done or what you have said, and that is the way he exhorts you. So we have two great examples in the Word of God of how to do what Paul is saying to do here. Exhort him as a father and the older women as mothers. And so first I start with those, and then secondly he also says the younger men as brothers and the younger women as sisters. Well, this is tough for a young pastor. And Timothy was a young pastor. And here he was in this city. He no doubt was a single man, had been placed here by the Apostle Paul. And it's kind of tough for a young man who's young in the ministry, and there might be people there twice his age. There might be believers there who have been believers longer than he's been alive, perhaps. I started pastoral work at 35 years old. I guess that's not real young, but there were a lot of people who had lived and walked with the Lord a lot longer than I had. And I remember how difficult it was as a young man doing that. You know, one thing that I always appreciated, I don't know if everyone likes this, I've always appreciated that having older retired pastors in the congregation where I've preached. And I think every church that I've ever preached at, that's been true. To me, it's a great thing because they know how to exhort me. They know how to say things to me that I need. And I learn from them how to talk with other people. And that's been true all of my life, and I've always enjoyed that. You know, it's also hard for you as a real son to know how to beseech or exhort your real father, isn't it? That's kind of tough, too. How would you say something to your father that needs to be said? That's pretty hard. And yet here he says, do it as if he were a father to you. and exhort the older women as if they were a mother to you. That's pretty gentle. That's pretty wise. You're very careful with the words that you use, and yet that's what Paul is saying. In Proverbs 23:22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, despise not thy mother when she is old," and many more such proverbs. Here are a few examples. You know, when Daniel was a young man in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had brought him there, and Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant, of course. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who could take your life by the wave of a hand. And yet, when he was called of God to go and confront Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, verse 37, he begins, "O king, thou art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." And you see this young man, Daniel, addressing this older, powerful king in this wise way. He knows how to beseech, and he's doing it. Even Paul, going to Peter, who maybe not years-wise was a lot older than Paul, but he had been a believer a lot longer, and he was the leader of the church at that time. And it says he withstood him to the face, Galatians chapter 2. He withstood Peter to the face. And then you find this explanation of how he talked to Peter, and they both came to this agreement. Pretty wise. And then in Philippians 2, there are two older ladies, evidently they were older, Eutychus and Syntyche. And Paul writes in Philippians 4:2, "I beseech thee," our word parakaleo, "I beseech thee, Eutychus, I beseech thee, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." You can see Paul addressing these older saints in this very way. So we have a lot of good examples, and that's good. You know, have you ever been addressed by somebody when you needed to be addressed? When maybe someone needed to exhort you or beseech you in a certain way? I have in my life. But I've always been in positions where, you know, I'm kind of in front of people, so a lot of times I needed it. I remember when I was teaching school, and I was a young man teaching in Bible college and so forth, and I had a lot of strong ideas and all the rest. And I remember a good friend of mine, his name was John Hackworth, a good friend. John came to me and said, "You know," he said, "you have a lot of strong convictions." But he said, "a lot of times the way you present those convictions causes people to turn away from it as much as it causes people to adopt it." And I thought about that for days, and I thought, you know, John, you're right. I needed that, and here was a friend who came to me and said that to me. I remember another man I had in my church, Don Stewart. Don was a CEO at HP, and he dealt with people all the time. And he led singing in our church sometimes and taught in our church. And we were at lunch one time, and he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "sometimes people like you and me, we're in front of other people, and we really have to be careful of the looks on our faces, because we can really kind of, say things by the look on our face that we don't really mean." And I got to thinking about that later and said, you know, Donnie was talking about me, wasn't he? And himself. Well, sometimes people who know how to do this address us out of love in a way that helps us. And that's what Paul is saying to do to those that you love, and treat them as fathers and treat them as mothers if you can. And then to brothers and sisters also. The word adelphos, you know, is the word for brother, but the word adelphe, you just put a feminine ending on it, and you have sister. So you have brother and you have sister in the New Testament. And so sometimes we have to go to our peers, those who are like brothers to us, those who are like sisters to us. And we do often, you know, the Bible says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Or Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him," that's the softer word, "and if he repent, forgive him." And so sometimes it's the person that's just like you, just as old as you are, your brother or your sister, but here in the Lord, and you know how to do that. Now, I don't have this on my outline, but But I think it wasn't necessary with Timothy, but let me add a third couple here, and that is to sons and daughters. You have to treat some as if they were your son and some as if they were your daughters. Now, Timothy probably was young enough that there weren't those kinds of relationships in his church, but you know, as you get older, maybe you're those who were your fathers and mothers, those are passing away. And you still have many that are like your brothers and sisters, but now you have some that are like your sons or daughters. And they also sometimes need beseeching, need exhorting, and you have to know how to do that with a younger person. There's an interesting example where Paul is writing to Philemon, remember, in that small book, and Paul says this, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to command thee, that which is convenient, but for love's sake I rather beseech thee," that's our word parakaleo, "being such an one," he says, "as Paul the aged," and he uses the same presbyteroi here, that word that means the older, the aged person, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. "I beseech you as a younger person, as one who's an aged person." He's being very careful with Philemon, and he's going to be very careful about Onesimus. And why is that? Because now relationships with younger people need to be done very carefully. And that's why he's going to add, and we'll see in a minute, the word purity with this. And I would say the younger those relationships get, the more careful you need to be with purity toward those who would be as old as your son or would be as old as your daughter and maybe more. So the exhortation, the coming alongside is here saying there's all kinds of people in your church, all kinds of people that you have relationships with. Be sure that you exhort in a kind and loving and gentle way, and be exhorted also by others and learn from that. But then thirdly, he adds these two words at the end, or three words, I mean, be with all purity. With all purity. Again, Timothy, a younger man, a single man, in a very wicked city. A city like Ephesus is known for, like the city of Corinth, for its wickedness. And he has to be very careful that he does everything in people relationships with all purity. And even and especially among those who seek your ruin, those who would love to see you fall, those who would love to see you make mistake and ruin your ministry. They're out there, Timothy. You be careful and do things with all purity. You know, when David sinned, Nathan, remember, came to him, and Nathan had to confront. He had to rebuke the king, and he was sent by God to do it. But he said, "David, you've given occasion to the enemies of our Lord to blaspheme him because of what you've done." And so the devil is out there wanting this to happen to us, and the world is out there wanting this to happen to us. And it's a terrible thing to see, not just with younger men, but especially with older men and women, as we see across our nation, it seems like almost every day. So I've done this. I've taken each of those three words separately, and I just want to make this emphasis as we end with verse 2. The manner in which it's done, with all purity, the extent that we do this with all purity, and the kind that we use, and that is the word purity itself. So think, for example, here the manner that you do it. This little preposition with, en, epsilon nu in Greek means in or with or by. You do this with purity. You don't do it with other things. You have these relationships with purity. You know, not with hypocrisy. There are a number of times in the New Testament where we're admonished not to have the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, not to have the hypocrisy of the false believer, but don't do that. We can't be admonishing someone in their life when we're practicing the same thing in our own life in some other place or time and they don't know about it. Don't do this with hypocrisy. You remember the admonitions not to do it with a cloak, the old word, a cloak of covetousness. Do we rebuke people, but we're wearing a cloak ourselves, covering up our own sins about it? Or a cloak of maliciousness? Paul uses both of those. Peter uses that expression. And remember, folks, that purity is always first in the list of virtues. The wisdom from above is first pure. Add to your faith virtue, and then to your virtue knowledge. Purity always comes first. There's no peaceableness if there's not purity, James says, in the wisdom that's from above. You don't have peace in your life unless first there is purity. We have to work on this. We have to do it and know how to do it. And then, secondly, the extent is all. Not just with purity, but with all purity. This word all, guess what it means? It means all. It means all of it. Now, there are two words for purity, two words for all in our New Testament. One means, halos means the whole thing, the entire thing. And that's used sometimes. But the common word is this word, P-A-S, pas, which means all. As a matter of fact, it's the NIV here that translates this part of the verse with absolute purity. When he adds this word, absolute purity, you make sure it's all pure what you're doing. If you see the word A-L-L in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus, it's always this word, all. As a matter of fact, we can go back to verse 4 of chapter 3, where he says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Not just partial reverence, all reverence. You see in verse 11, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So wherever you see this word all, this is what it means, the entire, the whole thing. Not just Sunday morning, but every day of the week. And your purity shouldn't be a pop-up screen devotion type of purity. You know, don't you just hate those things that pop up on your phone or on your computer, and they pop up as advertisements, and they pop up here. And sometimes I think maybe that's the way we walk with the Lord. We have a little pop-up devotion, and we click on it. That took 5 seconds, and now that's done. I'll go on with my day. No, all purity. This takes devotion. This takes time. The extent of it is do it all and apply it to all of your life. So you have the manner and the extent, but the kind is this word agnia, and this word, I think I'm correct in saying, always means a moral purity. There might be other kinds of purity, but there's a moral purity, and the word is used here of that. And we can see why Paul is saying this to a young single man in a wicked city when he deals with different kinds of people. Be sure that your relationships and all that you do is with this moral purity. So it could be translated propriety. It can be translated pure. It can be the absence of it is the word abstinence, to make sure that you abstain from other things. Purification. This word, all of these come from this word. So it's very serious. We're God's people. We need to keep ourselves pure. As a matter of fact, I listed quickly four different ways this word is used in the New Testament. I don't think I have those there on your outline, but if you want to note them. In James 4:8, you have the purity of the heart. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the one way this moral purity is applied in James 4:8 is to the purity of the heart. A second way in 1 Peter 1:22 is the purity of your soul. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unhypocritical love of the brethren. We're to purify our heart and purify our soul. Thirdly, in 1 John 3:3, the purity of yourself. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We work on purifying ourselves. And then lastly, James 3:17, the purity of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. That kind of wisdom needs to be pure too. And so throughout the New Testament, we're admonished, like Paul is admonishing Timothy, make sure you do it with all purity in all things, your heart, your mind, your wisdom, and yourself. I will add very quickly, I thought it was interesting that at the end of one commentary that I read, this author had six things from the book of Proverbs where the young man in Proverbs is admonished to keep himself pure by doing six things. One, and these he all listed as avoid. First of all, avoid the look. In 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Be careful how you look and lust after something. And this is directed to a young man to women. It can be also the young woman to the man. You can take it either way. Secondly, avoid flattery. 5:3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. And that flattery you need to avoid. Thirdly, avoid the thought. In 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart again. And so you're thinking about it. You're looking, you're thinking. And then fourthly, avoid the rendezvous. The young man, void of understanding, in 7:8, passing through the street near her corner, went the way to her house. Avoid those kinds of rendezvous. Number five, avoid touch. 7:13, so she caught him and kissed him. Avoid that kind of touch that draws you into those. And lastly, he had 7:25, the house. Avoid the house. 7:25 says, her house is the way to hell. And so I thought that interesting because as we read the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, it's telling us to do everything we do with all purity. And there's a number of ways that we apply this. Now, let me say as we come to the end here tonight, all of this that we've been talking about is the training of the new nature and the firing of the old nature. You're the one that's supposed to be in charge. And when you got saved, God gave you a new nature. The Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you. You have that nature of a born-again child of God now. So in Romans chapter 6, you're told to know this, reckon it, and yield to the right things and don't yield to the wrong things. Know, reckon, and yield. You're training constantly in your life how to live with this new nature and how to let it have control. And at the same time, since you still have the old nature, you're learning how to fire him. You're learning how to tell him, you're not the boss here anymore. So sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Don't let it have dominion over you. And don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let your members do those things. That's what the old nature wants. Rather, have them be members of righteousness to the honor and glory of God. And so that job is never done. And all of us know that right well. We don't come to some place of sinless perfection while we're still in this life. We have the old nature, but we have the new nature. And we're in charge, and we're supposed to be doing these things with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the Word of God. Can't have better help than that. So, let me exhort you. Let me exhort you, as Paul, I think, is exhorting Timothy and his congregation. Spend your life in church. Does that sound odd to say today? I think maybe to some people it does. Spend your life with God's people. Because these are God's people who are trying to do the same thing you're trying to do. As a matter of fact, raise your kids in church with God's people so that they learn by imitation and observation how they're supposed to live. And plan your older years in church around God's people so that you pass on the wisdom that you're supposed to pass on. And every believer that we find in the New Testament, every spiritual believer we find in the New Testament was spending their time in church, and that's why we have epistles written to New Testament churches. What we do here and the relationships we have to one another are so important to us and to God. And let's do them the way God has asked us to do them. All right, stand with me if you will, and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll sing a song. We'll ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for passages like this that admonish us to be the people that we should be, knowing ourselves, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our fallacies. We thank you for those who admonish us, and thank you for those who know how to do that in such a gentle way. And Father, we thank you for the Son of God who does it as our advocate, and the Holy Spirit who does it as our comforter, our paraclete. Thank you, Father, for that. So bless us in this ministry of people, one with another, all of us, as we do this in our church, as we do it in our families, and all the relationships that we have. I pray that you would bless it and help us to do it. Bless us as we sing this song, speak to our hearts in the way that we need, and draw us to yourself. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in the song.